I have for you an article from Thursday's Dayton Daily News. New evidence, a fuzzy Tyrannosaurus rex. Now, I love the language. In the first paragraph, they talk about reimagining. In the second paragraph, they suggest and that they may have. I like, after that, the fourth paragraph says, if, means they don't know. If a T-Rex relative had feathers, why not T-Rex?
Yeah.
Maybe he had a propeller. Why not? Scientists say the evidence is trending. Now, you're going to see this in somebody's movie as reality.
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah.
You're going to see it on the National Geographic Channel as reality. In the middle column, scientists have long debated, means they don't know. Bottom of the middle column, scientists suspected the species, that means they don't know. In the third column, the creature lived about, means they don't know. And then at the bottom of that column, since T-Rex is related to the newfound, which may or may not exist, it probably never was a saurus. Mm-hmm. Chances are good.
Oh boy.
Wow. Just to have a little fun with that, I also brought you an article that scientists are saying Triceratops may not have existed.
No.
Now, that's one of their stars.
Yeah.
You can't see a dinosaur movie that doesn't have Triceratops running around with its three horns and all of that. And it turns out maybe the Triceratops does not exist. Then I have for you that which I mentioned to you, I think, about 3 months ago, that approximately a third of all the dinosaur species that you can see exhibited when you take your children or grandbabies to see the dinosaurs never existed. And so they are never was a sauruses. It's one third of the quote unquote discovered dinosaur species are simply younger or older versions of other dinosaurs. Or, as we noted this very morning on one of the television programs, I forget what it was aimed at boys and girls, they found a big glob of droppings. Big droppings. From the droppings, they had a picture that they created of a 700-pound sloth. Based on nothing but droppings. We can laugh at the ridiculousness of science, and we can see in it its agenda.
Oh, yes.
To promote evolution and to get rid of the Bible. But science is wasting its time. They need not come up with all these phony dinosaurs and sloths based on poop. Just leave the church alone. It'll invent Good Friday.
Oh, yeah.
It'll invent a sunrise resurrection. Mm-hmm. It'll invent Maundy Thursday, Ash Wednesday. It'll invent Lent. If you want to talk people out of believing the Bible, go to church. That'll get it done for you as quickly as anything.
Mm-hmm.
Amen, amen, amen.
Oh, yeah.
Ephesians chapter 2 is where I'd like to start today's lesson. We're talking about the law. There are laws that are systematic. God created a machine. He put on it creatures that replenish themselves. God created the laws of physics. You can jump, but you're coming back.
Yep.
Because there's a law called gravity.
Yes.
So there are laws. There's a law, Paul says, in his members. And that has to do with our sinful nature. It's a law. It's built in there. And you can deny it all you want to. All you're proving is denial is more than a river in Egypt.
Amen.
Ephesians in chapter 2. Christ, verse 14, is our peace. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So Christ abolished in his flesh the enmity. We are opposed by the law because the function of the law is to declare our sinfulness. Christ hath abolished that, verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross.
Amen.
Having slain the enmity thereby. In verse 16, the important thing to note is the shortest word in the sentence.
Yes.
By. It was by the cross and not at the cross. At the cross, they're still under the law. At the cross, there's still times to pray that follow the legal precedent. At the cross, it's salvation is of the Jews. At the cross, it's still about the Messiah. And the conditions which existed at the cross, under the law, with the Messiah and Israel, continued until the Lord Jesus Christ himself returned to this earth and comes to the Apostle Paul and gives Paul information that nobody knew at the cross.
Right.
And Paul relates to us that by the cross, by the agency of Christ on Calvary's cross, this change had taken place. Nobody in the Bible anywhere before Paul has anything to say about justification without the works of the law. Paul says it first. He says it, of course, in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, and he's as plain as could possibly be. So, by the cross, something happens that nobody knew about at the cross. When you consider Christianity as it stands, and look at the tens of thousands of churches supposedly Christian, you'll see them operating under the law, operating, trying to follow Jesus' footsteps of the red letters, operating as if works were part of the program, because in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were. So, works, of course, are measured by the law, and that means most people think that putting the Ten Commandments in the front yard or hanging it on the courthouse square really says something. Actually, what it says is what we pretty well already know. All but sin and come short of the glory of God. You can define it with the Ten Commandments or the 613 points of law, but most folks, in their moments of lucid truthfulness, understand that they're sinners. It's the abolishment of the law, the abolishment of the enmity, even the law of commandments, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, that happens as a product of Christ's making available reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, reconciliation to God available by Calvary's cross. That reconciliation removes the enmity status, and that's what Romans 7 is about. That happens because of the imputation of Christ's righteousness, and it happens because I am crucified with Christ, and I need to recognize that and to learn that. It's important that I realize that evil is still present within me.
Yeah.
It's important that I realize that I'm crucified with Christ, who lives. Sometimes it's him and me, and sometimes it's me and him. Sometimes I'm not doing as I ought.
Yeah.
So there's this war in my members, this battle which continues, and I know that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The problem is, when I come to the next clause, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, that I have sublimated myself to the leadership of God's Word, rightly divided, operating effectually in me. Sometimes not so good. And we struggle with that, don't we?
Oh my.
We have peaks and valleys. We have times when, if we are truthful with ourselves, we sin. Yes. Now, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. The end of the law. So I'm a believer. The law, then, is no longer my schoolmaster. And as a matter of fact, it didn't stop existing. But I have Christ's righteousness, and I can walk in newness of life. So to me, it should be largely an irrelevancy.
Yeah.
I'm not a candidate for fornication, adultery, robbing, stealing. I'm not a candidate, having been crucified with Christ. So, Romans chapter 7, verse 4, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Dead to the law, not alive, breaking them.
Yes.
And that's the problem with antinomianism. Antinomianism, lawlessness, to be a scoff law, is to say, well, it doesn't matter how I live. I can do all things. Well, actually, you can still be saved, but you're setting up kindling for when you get upstairs,
yeah,
for your works to be dealt with. Beyond that, you become a stumbling block. You become a proverb. You become an embarrassment to your Savior.
Yes.
In Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, I know sin is not to have dominion over me. And I know I'm not under the law. I understand that. I'm not under the law, but under grace. That many folks take to be an open door to doing all those things that religion stops you from doing. So sometimes the grace message is the worst possible message, because to an unsaved churchgoer, or to a selfish, hedonistic, saved person that's just a jerk, they can run them up,
yeah,
and say, well, see, it doesn't matter. It's grace. I was given an illustration by a young, freckle-faced, red-headed young lady who came into the Christian bookstore.
Yeah.
Her Marlboros were a badge in her pocket, in her way too tight blouse,
yeah,
with her trousers so tight if she'd have had a quarter in her pocket, you'd have known if it was heads or tails. And I talked to her about her soul, and she says, well, I'm saved, and she gave me a testimony that sounded pretty good. She said, you probably wonder why I'm smoking and look like this. She said, well, I was a Nazarene and we would never do this, but now I'm a Baptist and I know I'm secure, so it doesn't matter. And I thought, wow, there's a lesson in theology. If you're a holiness Nazarene and have to live right or else you lose it, you wear dresses and smell nice. If you're a Baptist and you're secure, get out those Marlboros and live it up. Lesson in life. Well,
oh, yes.
The grace movement is no more sophisticated than that illustration.
Yeah, shameful.
And you've got pastors cussing from pulpits. Yeah. Fell in Alabama, I heard him do it. I was right there.
Yeah.
Carol, too. You've got You've got guys who think that they are really getting down with the folk.
Yeah.
When they sing this junk music, they climb into a pulpit wearing their flip-flops or sneakers with no sock. I mean, they're just trying to bring everything down.
Yeah.
I'd rather be raised up.
Amen.
Than brought down.
Yes.
Sin will bring you down. Laziness will bring you down. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. If the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away from. The ministration of death is what the law does. You know you've sinned, Paul says, because the law said thou shalt not covet. That which is done away was glorious. Much more that which remaineth is glorious. That's verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The law is done away. What remains is supposed to be much more glorious. Not lazy, doesn't matter. Supposed to be much more glorious. It's an interesting thing that when you take boundaries away from people, sometimes, without direction, they'll just run off in all directions.
Yeah.
And the confusion that follows and the dissipation that follows is not becoming the body of Christ.
No.
We should, by God's grace, be a much more glorious representation of who He is than if we were under the weak and beggarly elements of the law. Actually, we should stand out more because of who God has made us in Christ Jesus. Now, we know we're not under the law. I'm glad to know that it doesn't matter what day of the week I read my Bible, what time of the day I pray. Exodus chapter 31, verse 15. Is not about me.
Amen.
There was a fellow in Numbers 15 that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. And in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 36, they stoned him with stones and he died. Why? Because he gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. I've always wondered what the Seventh Day Adventists do with the bodies.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of people doing a whole lot more than gathering sticks. And I don't care whether you think Saturday is the Sabbath or Sunday. You're wrong. It's not the Sabbath. But a lot of people think Sunday is the Sabbath. I watched something about John Wesley and Charles Wesley as recently as yesterday. And they kept the Sabbath and it was Sunday for them.
Yeah.
I'm not in Leviticus chapter 4. I'm not in Leviticus chapter 11. I'm not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Leviticus chapter 4, some people, common people, sin through ignorance, while some do somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and be guilty. The sin had to be dealt with by sacrifices, days of atonement, priest's intervention. The law declared what the sin was and administered death. Sacrifices. You kill an animal. Why? Because the sin ministers death and that shows it to you graphically. So, the Lord Jesus, as late as Matthew chapter 23, in verses 1, 2, and 3, tells his disciples, find the guy that sits in Moses' seat and whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So the Lord Jesus Christ, every day of his life, was under the law and taught that. So here we are, and we know we're not under the law but under grace. Yes, there's a lot of liberty that comes with that. It'd be silly to deny that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 declares, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty." So I can do that, and I can stand fast. I can eat anything I choose. Done way too much of that. And I know that from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3, 4, and 5. I don't have to observe one day over another. As a matter of fact, I'd rather choose not to. Because the days that generally people observe are now so paganized. But even if you remove the bunnies and the eggs and the bonnets and all of that business, what you're doing is you're lining up with a calendar of events and holy days, which is, again, Jewish thinking. And it's according to the religion that God gave Israel. God never gave you a religion.
No.
He gave you a faith. So, last several days, people keep saying to me, "Happy Easter." And what they think is a smile is actually a grimace.
Yeah.
Because, "Happy Easter." By that, what do you mean? Oh, it's spring, oh, renewal, oh, new life, and all of that business. How about the fact that he was scarred more than any man?
Yeah.
How about the sinfulness that put him there and the appreciation for how he dealt with that and took your hell and took your sin and gives you his resurrection and gives you his everlasting life?
Yeah.
The most important transaction that ever took place. And we have trivialized it with everything from, I was an unsaved grocery clerk, and in came hot cross buns. What's that about? Oh, we do it for every Easter. We have hot cross buns. Really? If the cross means anything, having it as an emblem on a sticky bun, it's just trivializing something that is remarkably important.
But the Jews were doing that back in Jeremiah's time.
The Jews had buns that they offered to their goddess. So, there are some things that I need to know. I need truth. That truth, while I understand I'm not under the law, while I understand the gravity of the situation, while I understand that I'm to let no man judge if I can eat, I can eat hot cross buns if I choose to. No man can judge me in what I eat or drink. But I've made choices. Now, sin shall not have dominion over me. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, a verse we touched on earlier. The truth is scary. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 is scary. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You realize how scary that verse is? Who's in charge? Not the law. Who decides what's expedient? Who decides if you are brought under the power of something? You do. You do, equipped with God's Word, temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not that you're without resources, and you do know something about the wiles of the devil, so it's not that you're just a blank slate. The better equipped you are, the better you'll be able to make some discernment and handle these things. But that's a scary verse. You want to take American society and say to it, you can have all things lawful unto you? Talk about chaos. It would be as bad as the University of Kentucky campus after they went to some college-educated idiot said on national radio, UK won, houses should burn.
That's what he said.
Huh?
No.
Really? And his mommy and daddy paid money to send him to a school where that's the product. Thousands of boys and girls burning things. Why? All things are lawful. You want to turn them loose? They best know they're crucified. They best know that what matters is glorifying God. You see how you have to have some mitigators around these circumstances?
Yes.
How you got to get your head wrapped around some things? The Grace Movement's done a very poor job of teaching that all things are lawful for me. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go to chapter 10. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Paul says almost the same thing. 1 Corinthians 6:12, 1 Corinthians 10:23. You understand, today's pulpit legalizes its congregation to prevent all the churches becoming the University of Kentucky campus.
Yes.
Where people do whatever they jolly well please. See, we have that liberty, but the liberty is constrained by our love for Christ. The liberty is dealt with by our understanding. It is controlled by our understanding that we're crucified with Christ and we're supposed to be walking in newness of His life, not ours. The grace message has been perverted and corrupted in grace pulpits right now.
Yes.
By people who are teaching a lazy, licentious, lascivious lifestyle.
Yes.
That it don't matter. And if you tell somebody that their behavior is wrong, you will be called by the Grace Movement a legalist.
Yes.
Which is like spitting at you. Yes. Worst thing somebody could say in the Grace Movement is you're a legalist.
Yeah.
I know all things are lawful unto me, but I'm not going to be brought under the power of any of them. What things have got power over me? I need to have a list. I need to know. All things are lawful unto me. But I'm not going to be brought under the power of any of them. Booze will do that to you. Drugs will do that to you. They'll have power over you. I can remember being out of cigarettes, stirring through an ashtray to find the longest butt. and relighting it. There's no worse taste on the planet than relighting an 80% burnt yesterday's cigarette. Nothing worse tasting on the planet. And I did it. Who had the power? The weed had the power. And it was yanking this 200 plus pound guy around the room to do this.
Yeah.
So I need to address this. What has power over me? You have a routine.
Yeah.
What has power over you? What runs you? What winds your watch? We're given to think by some folks in the grace movement that actually, it does.
Amen.
My testimony and my ability to testify stands on God's word. That's all I'm saying is His word. But I'm the vehicle. I'm the ambassador. I'm supposed to be a capable ambassador and not shoot myself in the foot, not make a mess every time I try to do something. I need to think about that. In Titus in chapter 1, verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. I understand the dichotomy. The Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross died for my sins. His burial and His resurrection is the means by which God reconciled the world, including me, to Himself. So, when my faith is placed in His death, burial, and resurrection as payment for my sins, I then become complete in Christ. That's my standing. My standing is complete in Christ. I'm bone of His bones, flesh of His flesh, Ephesians chapter 5. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, I'm complete in the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, He's not mad at me anymore. My state is how I'm operating in this flesh. What I need to do is diligently strive to have my state match my sin and to walk in newness of life rather than the oldness of the letter, the oldness of the flesh. So critical is my coming to understand who God's made me in Christ Jesus. Because when I identify my standing, then I begin to get a picture of what my state ought to look like.
Yeah.
So now I know. Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ, He is the reconciler. He's given me the word of reconciliation. I learned these things about what God has done with me. Crucified with Christ, all things are lawful unto a crucified. What's He going to do? This is not mysticism. This is not asceticism. This is just simple fact. I've got a war going on in my members.
Oh, yeah.
The law couldn't fix it.
No.
So, I'm crucified with Christ. Let's see if that fixes it. Let's see if I can walk in newness of life. Well, I better try to find out what newness of life is. And then learn how to walk according to that standing rather than the state. We were talking about standing and state earlier and how that's one of the chapters in Scofield's book, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, and it may be the best chapter in the whole book. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 tells me to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So the law is a yoke of bondage. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10, Paul calls the law weak and beggarly. I'm not under it, Romans 6, 14. So I understand the position and function of the law. Relevant to the position and function that I now have. I would be so wrong and ignorant to think that since the law and its function does not apply to me, that means I can be totally lawless and do whatever I fleshly desire. That's dangerous. Doing very unseemly things. I told him in private, what you're doing is unseemly. It went on. I got his deacon, he only had the one, and I met with the pastor and this is unseemly. I don't care if you're guilty of fornication and adultery or not. It looks like you are.
Yes, that's.
If you're taking a woman, not your wife, 400 miles from home to a Bible conference and leaving your wife at home. After the conference, you meet at a person's house. She's lying on the floor against your legs. Unseemly. I don't care if nothing happened. Unseemly.
Yes.
If I, as your friend, don't tell you, I can promise you, your enemies will know you've abroad.
Oh, yeah.
Next Bible conference I went to, I got told by a guy who's dead now, I got told, well, you're going to be a legalist. It's his.
Yeah.
I said, brother, that's your definition of legalism. You are as dangerous as he is.
Yes. Amen, amen.
And with all these goings on, and I'm a bad guy for having dealt with a man in private and dealt with a man in front of one man privately. Yeah. I didn't go beyond that. He told other people.
Yeah.
What a jerk I am.
Yeah.
Through all of that, what about the pastor's wife and two children?
Mm-hmm. What about all the people in the church?
Nobody seemed to care about the ripple effect of this. Oh, boy. Because you see, in the grace movement, you can do whatever and just... It's grace. None of your business is grace.
Yeah.
Okay. Do you have me on the it's none of your business part? Well, whose business is it? I'm the one who got the pastor saved, according to the pastor. I'm the one who taught the pastor about the King James Bible and the grace message, according to the pastor.
Yeah.
Not my testimony, but his. He's my son in the faith. Mm-hmm. Who should talk to him? I can promise you this, if I hadn't, nobody would have.
That's right.
In the end, it isn't pretty. I mean, there's been divorces, there's been jail, there's been, you know, it ain't pretty. You just have to wonder, had the brother, who was a pastor when he got saved, sat down for a couple of years and learned the material, if we'd be where we are, if he'd learned his standing in Christ, maybe you don't go to Chicago with your blonde secretary and leave the wife at the house. Just saying.
Yeah.
There's a reality to the evil that resides within us if we don't address it and here's the thing. And we've been heading toward this the whole time for 3 weeks now. I have to take heed, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, lest by any means this liberty become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Do you know to whom this applies? Doesn't apply to the weak.
No.
Doesn't apply to the baby. Doesn't apply to the newbie. They don't know it yet.
That's right.
This applies to the leadership, to the elders.
Yes.
Eventually it applies to everybody.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because we all grow and we all become knowledgeable, we all become students, studying to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly divided. There's always going to be weaker brothers, weaker sisters.
Yeah.
There's always, not as many as we'd like to see, but there's going to be new converts. Heads up. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block. A guy in Alabama cusses out of his pulpit, and what does that tell everybody in his congregation?
Of course.
He's taught a lesson. The idea that we're crucified with Christ and we're no longer part of the Jewish law system and holiday system and all of that is something you communicate more with just words.
Yes.
More than with just words. So, I know I'm at liberty. I could be having an Easter egg hunt, having gone to the sunrise service. Carol gives me a hard time. We're driving over here. We're coming up a road that when we moved here, it was a gravel road. Now it's three lanes paved with lines and a country club at the corner of it, and there's a church there. If we'd played our schedule right, we could have already today had a free breakfast.
Yeah, yeah.
And watch the play.
And a musical.
And a musical.
Yeah.
Yes. All things are awful. All the time. My sphere of influence goes about as far as my arms. That's about it. I understand that. I'm nobody's anything. It wouldn't matter Savior. He's my head. It's about Him. So, I know things offered unto idols, to the fertility goddess Ashtarte, from which Easter gets its name.
Yeah.
I know they're nothing in the world.
Yeah.
I try to have a more deft touch as I'm getting older.
When I tell people the best thing about the way we celebrate Easter is that jelly beans are half price on Monday.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that communicates.
I do believe in the Easter Bunny. He was delicious.
Mm-hmm. And that kind of stuff, just to ridicule it, it's pitiful. Today's Dayton Daily News comic section, which I read first because I get more truth there.
Yes.
There's a cartoon. And this kid is looking at the sun. I heard on Easter Sunday, the sun dances. Mommy, it's not dancing.
Well, that's just an old tale that people tell. That's not real.
And the concluding panel is, well, I'm glad at least the Easter Bunny's real.
That's where we are.
And that's what happens to Christ, and that's what happens to the Bible, and that's what happens to the resurrection. It all becomes Easter Bunny, dancing sun, fables.
Yeah.
The biggest enemy to Christianity is the church.
Amen.
As it operates in 22nd, 21st, whatever century this is. I've lived way longer than I ever thought. The law talks about worshiping other gods and calling it a whoredom.
Yes.
In Numbers chapter 25, the first five verses, Israel had joined himself to Baal Peor. The typical Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopal, Baptist church has joined itself to Baal Peor.
Mm-hmm.
And it'll charge you $3 admission to come watch them do it. The problem with not respecting the ability to create stumbling blocks by being so oriented toward your liberty and so oriented toward your grace is that others do something. We sometimes overestimate our importance, flip that coin over. Sometimes I think we underestimate our ability to communicate right or wrong to others.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad I'm not under the law. I'm glad I'm not with the dietary restrictions. I'm glad I'm not having to build a battlement on the house. I saw a bird's nest just a couple days ago on the ground, and I thought, man, I forget what it says in Deuteronomy, but there are specific instructions about what to do when you find a bird's nest.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to assess the condition of the bird's nest, and then what you have to do with it to take care of the dam. I looked at it and I thought, oh, I'm sorry for the bird, but I don't have to do anything.
Yeah.
Knowledge puffeth up. Paul tells me that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. So I need to be heads up to that. I've read more than one book.
I met a fellow, he gave me one of my books. He said, wow, you've written, what, 7 books? I said, yes. He said, I don't think in my lifetime I've read that many.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't think he was exaggerating. The longer I talked to him, the more convinced I was that maybe he hadn't. There was a fellow, he still writes a column for the newspapers. CNN, Big Creek, and all of that. A guy named Mike Sento. He bragged about how he's never been one. Mm-hmm. His entire life. He's on a radio. He was a talk show host when I heard you say it.
Yeah.
Never read a book. Shameful. I'm glad not to be as ignorant as I might have been. But I need to be cognizant of the fact that knowledge covers up, and I can know some things about my relationship to the law. I can know some things about my completeness and security in Christ. But I need never to forget charity edifies. I need to remember what I call the stumbling block principle. That I have the liberty to do that which for other people is a stumbling block. And I need to walk circumspectly to be careful about those kinds of things. We'll pick up there next time and wrap it up next time on this series about the law and laws and the Christian believer.